Is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I would like us to look at the first 12 verses. I invite you to take your Bibles and follow along as we look at that. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 12. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I trust the Lord will bless our hearts with this portion of his word and have our hearts prepared as we turn to his word in just a moment. But let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We thank you, Father, for the privilege that's ours to be here on this Lord's Day. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us by your grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that have come upon some of our own church family this week. We thank you and we praise you for the safe delivery for Lauren and the safe arrival of little Cara. And we just thank you, Lord, for these gifts that you send our way. We thank you, Lord, for giving this little one to Josh and Lauren, and we know that this little one has some special needs, but we praise you that Josh and Lauren have been looking forward to, with great anticipation, to her arrival. And we pray, Lord, that you would just show them each step of the way as they face the challenges, and may you get all the glory. How we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to them. We have mentioned the Wileys this morning, and Lord, I thank you that in spite of the beating that they took, you have spared their lives, and they are doing so well. We pray that you would give them good recovery, and especially for Bernie, that there might not be any after effects that would show up because of the trauma to his head. We ask, Lord, that you would use this to honor your name. We pray that even this young man who has quite a history of breaking the law, and this was not his first instance, We pray, Lord, that you might even bring this young man to the crossroads where he would have the opportunity to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life and forgiveness that he can bring to a lost, hopeless individual. And we pray that this young man might even come to know you as his own personal Savior. We pray, Lord, for Doug and Karen as they are down there in Hawaii, and I think tomorrow are making plans to fly on to New Zealand to be with our missionaries, the Frinks. We pray that this would be a blessed time in the next couple of weeks as they help them. And we even learned this morning of some unexpected problems with the Frinks, that a water main broke beneath the floor of their garage, and we pray that perhaps Doug can be of great assistance to Charlie in these coming weeks as they do some needed permanent repair work. We pray, Lord, for our country and our president. We thank you for him, and we thank you for those that serve beside him. And we pray, Lord, that you would really work in the hearts of his counselors, his advisors, that they would advise President Trump in right ways. Lord, may the determining factor be not what is more personally advantageous, what is perhaps politically advantageous to a particular party, but may the determining factor be what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. Lord, it just seems as though it's been so long since we have seen that, and we pray that you would guide President Trump. We pray that you would protect him. We're sure there are many that would like to even do him harm, and we pray that you would protect him and those that serve on his cabinet. We praise you, Lord, again that we have the chance to have your word. We thank you for this portion that you have led us to in recent weeks. We trust that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, that you might get all the glory in what I say, and that you would keep me from saying what ought not to be said. May we have hearts to hear, wills to respond on the truth of your word. May we not just fill our ears with words, but Lord, may the truth go down deep within, that you would get all the glory. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. We've all experienced it. You sit down to a meal and start to eat what has been prepared. And after a bite or two, you realize that the cook has left out a key ingredient in the preparation process. What ingredient? The salt. Most times, the fix is an easy one. You just grab a salt shaker and you sprinkle a little bit on and enjoy the meal. But in our text today, the absence of salt has a far greater consequence. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and today we pick up the first of the verses following the Beatitudes. We concluded, I think we had 10 messages on the Beatitudes. Personally, what a blessing they were to my heart. How I appreciated so much how the Lord spoke to my heart, blessed me, directed me, caused me to really do some rethinking and realize just what God's will is for his own. And that's what those Beatitudes present to us. As we have seen, we have taken the position that we don't believe that the Beatitudes are just here for the nation of Israel, for God's people, but we believe that these Beatitudes are the Lord's design for His people in every age, and that includes you and me today. And that what is put forth in the Beatitudes is what God expects of one that knows Him and is empowered by the Holy Spirit, because no man can naturally fulfill what the Beatitudes require. It takes the Spirit of God within us to live out what we have seen in those truths. But today, we move on. And what we want to see, if you like to take notes, let's notice in this 13th verse, which says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Number one, let's notice the prominence we are given. The prominence we're given in that first part of that 13th verse. Ye are the salt of the earth. As I mentioned, we completed the Beatitudes last week, and in those important verses, we discovered that they presented the character of the Christian. But today, as one has suggested, we move away from the character of the Christian to a consideration of the function and purpose of the Christian in this world, in the mind and the purpose of God. We are moving on to see what is our purpose in this world as far as God is concerned. What is our relationship to society and the world? As a Christian, we know we are taught we are in the world, but we are not of it. We can't simply opt out of the world. We're here. This is where God has given us our life. What are we called to do? In our verse, he says, and we make reference to the prominence that we're given, our Lord looked at those disciples to whom he was teaching these words, he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You see, back in verse 11, we saw where the Lord had gone from the generalities, blessed are they, blessed are the, in those first references to the Beatitudes, and he put it on their own laps. He put it on their plates, so to speak. Blessed are ye, when you are persecuted, when you are reviled, when men speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He continues that same personal approach when he comes here to verse 13. He says, "You, my men, in this day and age, my children, those that know me as Savior and Lord," he said, "I have designated you the salt of the earth." Let's notice the description of the Christian here with these words, as well as, secondly, what that very description he's given us implies as far as the world in which we live. Let's talk about, first of all, the importance of salt. Salt was highly valued in ancient times. In fact, the Romans sometimes paid their soldiers with salt as part of their actual wages. That's how important it was to ancient society. When a soldier did not carry out his duties like he was supposed to, others would say, "This soldier is not worth his salt." So that's where that saying came from. That's why we use that saying. Somebody isn't carrying their load. This has ancient implications because it was so important back then. Even today, salt is used in our terminology because if we have a person of outstanding character and personality, we often refer to him or her as what? The salt of the earth. That's where some of this has come from, the prominence of salt. Well, we've talked about how important it was, especially in the day and age that our Lord spoke this. Let's just review some of the characteristics of salt. What are some of its characteristics that are quite well known? The opening illustration that I give you lends itself to the first thing that I would mention. We know that salt enhances flavor, doesn't it? Even in biblical times, someone as old as Job knew that salt enhanced the flavor of something that one eats. Remember what Job said? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? It needs salt. You sprinkle a little salt on a hard-boiled egg and, oh yeah, bring them on. That's one thing I always looked forward to Easter Sunday, we had a lot of hard-boiled eggs around. And the fun thing about them, when they get all cracked, you get to eat them. And some of you are saying, yuck, what a warped sense of taste, huh, Kate? My wife, a couple of years ago, had the grandkids over, and Jerry was cracking into, I don't know if she was making deviled eggs or what, but she was working with hard-boiled eggs, and Kate was there, and she had opened these up, and Kate's response was, "Whoa, Grandma, that stinks." Well, some people, they don't really appreciate the taste of hard-boiled eggs, but some of us really do. So, we all are familiar with, and that's why a salt and pepper shaker sits on about every table, doesn't it? Maybe to your taste buds, it's salty enough. But maybe to the person sitting next to you, they prefer just a little bit more. And so they reach for the salt shaker, or they ask you to please pass it, and they sprinkle a little bit of salt on there. I never understood why there was a pepper shaker until several years ago. I finally broke down and bought one of the pepper mills that you put the whole pepper corns in and you grind them. Now I know that's nothing but a show. Those little bitty black things that fall out of it. If you want to know what you put pepper on there for, get a pepper mill, and then you can really taste the pepper flavor. Well, that's not the only thing that salt does, that it enhances flavor. Something else that salt does is it creates thirst. Next Sunday, traditionally on Easter Sunday, one of the many, many American homes have on their Sunday dinner table what? Ham! Oh, bring it on. Oh, I love those pigs. They stink, but boy, do they taste good. Yep, and ham. And it's one of my favorites. And, you know, I force myself to eat. And next Sunday morning, where's Kayla? Kayla, are we going to have those big pans of bacon again? Oh, we love it on Easter Sunday morning. But I'm usually up here on, by the time I get here preaching on Sunday morning, I'm about dry as a bone because of all the bacon I eat at Easter breakfast. That salty meat, whether it's ham or bacon or whatever it might be, you're thirsty afterward. And that's not all bad. Do you know that if you're working in extreme heat, I remember when I was in Bible school, I worked when I would go home the two summers. There was an oil refinery that they hired college students to work during the summer months. And out there in Oklahoma, it gets hot in the summertime. And the work was not in air-conditioned rooms. It was, they hired us to do what they called yard work, get the point? And we were out in that hot sun. But interspersed many places throughout that refinery, they had dispensers that had big bottles with little switches on the bottom that you could dispense. You know what they were? Salt tablets. And they encouraged the workers, especially on those hot days, you swallow a lot of these salt tablets. Why? We don't want you to get overcome with heat because you're sweating so much and you're not drinking enough water. And so we know that that's something else salt does. It promotes thirst. Something I discovered in the study of this was in ancient times, salt was looked upon as a symbol of purity, perhaps because of its white color. But the heathen, quite often in ancient times, some of the things that they would set before their false idols and their false gods, they would put some salt, offering it to their god because it was something that was so valuable to them. An interesting side note is if you read the Old Testament, you discover in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, these words, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." What we see here in Leviticus chapter 2 and in some other places in the Old Testament, only meat offerings that had salt with them were accepted by our God. If you did not have salt with the meat, God would not accept that offering. So it is of importance to God as well. And it was a part of a proper process of offering God a sacrifice from one who was offering it at that time. But perhaps the most important use of salt that many think the Lord had in mind as he gave us this designation as his followers, his children, is the fourth thing about salt. And that is, we know that salt has been used as a preserving agent. Salt slows down the rotting, the spoilage of certain foods. Now, in our day and age, how do we keep things fresh? Well, you either put it in the freezer or you throw it in the refrigerator. Well, guess what? In our Lord's day and in the ancient times, they didn't have a manna refrigerators. They didn't have deep freezes. And we find that that those things were non-existent. And so, for instance, fishermen would go and work all day or all night laboring, catching fish to take into town. And many times, for instance, fishermen that would fish on the Sea of Galilee, it was quite some distance to the capital city of Jerusalem. You couldn't put it on ice. You couldn't ice it down. So how could they catch, how could they take their fish to the fish market and have them fresh, usable, so that they could sell them? They would salt them down. And salt, whether it was the fish from the fisherman, whether it was a farmer who had slain some livestock and wanted to take some of the meat into town, they relied heavily upon salt to stop the decay and the presence of spoilage, something that would render with rot or mold meat or fish. By this designation of our Lord, we stop and think about this, and we find that we are given insight into our Lord's mind as far as the world in which we live. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Scripture teaches us that the world, earth, mankind here, we're talking about, what is it? It's rotten. Its tendency is toward pollution, decay, festering, corruption, and death. Case in point, the story I told you a while ago about the Wileys, a young 20-year-old man with a rock in his hand to pulverize someone's head. Here's a picture of our earth. Here's a picture of mankind. We find that the tendency of our world and mankind is toward evil and destruction. And it is like something which can only be kept wholesome by means of a preservative. You know what that preservative is? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope. He's the answer for the lost world. And the thing that we're looking at this morning is the prominence that our Lord gave us in this earth. Did you ask for it? I didn't. But look at what the Lord says you and I are. We've described some of the uses of salt and its importance. Now stop and think about, and we like to tell ourselves, you know, I'm not that important to the whole scheme of things as far as God is concerned. Tell that to the Lord. The Lord looks at you and he looks at me and he says, my child, you are the salt the earth needs. Now think about that. Think about that. We've looked at the characteristics. How important is salt? Salt adds flavor or some taste to the ingredients that it's added. This old world is flavorless. This old world is tasteless. People in this world, they don't know what is what. We have something to offer. We can add some spice to this world. And the Lord says, we're supposed to be. He didn't say you should be salt of the earth. He didn't say one day you'll become the salt of the earth. As he was teaching, and on the heels of those Beatitudes, he looked at his men and he said, men, you're the salt of the earth. All kinds of truth flooded their heads. They knew what he was suggesting. Salt's needed to bring flavor to that which is tasteless. Salt is needed to create a thirst. What was one of the Beatitudes? Blessed are those that hunger and what? Thirst after righteousness. It takes salt to create thirst. It takes your testimony and mine in the world in which we live for somebody to get an inkling of what is a Christian. They're not going to get it on their own. And it doesn't do any good to keep the salt in the shaker. You know, when you're sitting at that table and, bless her heart, your dear wife, you're glad she labored, but boy, she forgot the salt. And you're glad you got this. It doesn't do any good until you get the salt out of the shaker. It has to be applied. Just because you and I know the Lord doesn't mean we're getting the salt out. Just because you and I have the answer doesn't mean we're having an effect on our world. Salt, to be useful, has to be applied. This is one of those messages where it's getting kind of warm in here, isn't it? You'd kind of like to suck your toes up a little bit further inside your shoes because pastor's getting just uncomfortably too close to stepping on my toes this morning. Thank God. Thank God for His Holy Spirit. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the truth, beloved. Sadly, as Christians, we float through life far too much without a care for the world. You say, speak for yourself. I am. But I think I'm speaking for many of us as well in here. Not only does it add flavor and create thirst, but it's needed in order for it to be proper. God didn't intend us to keep it all bottled up. It needs to be added, just like God would only accept sacrifices of meat that were salted. But this last point that we looked at, God has put us here as salt in this earth because this earth in God's eyes, this world, this humanity, it is dead, it's rotten, it stinks, it's putrid in its odor. It is not getting better, it is getting worse because it has no life in itself and it needs something to interrupt the process. You know what that is? It needs us, beloved, as Christians. We are the salt. I thought about having us repeat that about five times, but I didn't think it would be good. But I challenge you when you go home. I challenge you tomorrow. I challenge you before you go to bed tonight. I challenge you in the coming days. Just repeat the prominence that we have been given. We are. I am the salt of the earth. And what am I going to do about it tomorrow when I go to work? And what am I going to do about it tomorrow when I go out on the street? I am the salt. The world is the world needs salt. That's you and me. And the message that we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the significance of who we are and what a Christian is in this world. And having said that, I want us to move on, secondly, to the principle we need to remember in this 13th verse. The principle we need to remember. That's 13b. But if the salt have lost its savor, its flavor, its capacity to enhance flavor and create thirst, wherewith shall it be? What are you going to do with it? How can you make flat salt salty again? Salt that isn't salty, what do? Do you put it in the microwave and zap it and that brings it back again? We're not familiar with salt that loses its savor. Ours is pure. But we're told that in ancient times, much of the salt that was used in the Holy Land in the days that our Lord was here on earth was that which was collected around the area of the Dead Sea. And the fact that it was collected there, it contained a lot of other things with it. And there was salt mixed in with other things. And if, for instance, that substance had got a little moisture, or I read the story of one farmer that actually had bought and had put a lot of salt in several different homes, but the homes had no floor. He just put them right on the ground and didn't stop to think that the moisture from the ground was going to, have you ever noticed that salt takes moisture out of the air? Notice that? You didn't know that. How come your salt, you have trouble pouring it out in the summertime? Because your salt is sucking the humidity out of the room. You need to throw a few grains of rice or something, a chunk of saltine cracker or something, to help absorb the moisture so that your salt will still pour. Yeah, salt takes moisture. And when there's moisture in the ground, the salt is going to go for it. And it goes on and it says here, if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. We're told that that salt that was used, that was collected in the area, the region of the Dead Sea, once the salt that was out of it, once that happened, it was good for nothing. You couldn't spread the elements that were left out on the field because that which was left would harden. And so the Lord says, if the salt is out of it, it's only good for one thing. You just make a walking path out of it. It's going to harden up and it'll be a nice place for you to trample with your feet. Well, what are we talking about here? There is a peril, there is a principle that we need to remember and we must not lose sight of. What should we be remembering? We need to be careful that if the salt has lost its savor, what use is it? What would cause a Christian to lose its savor? We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But what happens if salt isn't salty? A, it loses its effectiveness. It loses its effectiveness. Mr. Wiersbe said, the greatest problem we face in serving Christ is having contact with the world without being contaminated by sin. Stop and think about that. We're in the world, but we are not of it. So I guess I'll just withdraw and isolate myself from the world. That was the problem ages ago when they built all the monasteries. That proved to be worthless. That proved to be anything but Christ honoring to the Lord. That's not what he put us in the world for, to withdraw and isolate ourselves. We are in the world, and the Lord says, you are the salt. But we have to be careful that we don't become contaminated by the filth and the habits and the interests and things of our world around us. Our Lord was the friend of publicans and sinners. And yet Hebrews 7:25 tells us he wasn't their friend because he boozed it up with them every Friday or Saturday night at the local bar. But Hebrews 7:26 tells us that he was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, but he mingled with them. He was exalted above the heavens. He had contact without contamination. He was separate from them, but he was not isolated from them. And that's our challenge. You see, only by the Spirit of God can we be kept from losing our flavor as we serve the Lord. How does that happen? How does it happen that a Christian can lose its savor? If you've lost your savor, if you've lost your effectiveness, how does that happen? I'd like to suggest some things. And the loss usually happens very gradually. Very gradually. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 4, verse 4. And James puts his finger on how sometimes things start. James 4:4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a what? Friend of the world is the enemy of God. It oftentimes starts with friendship of the world. You said, Pastor, I'm confused. I thought you said, you know, even the Lord, he sat down with publicans and sinners. They accused him of a wine bibber and a glutton. Yeah. You're telling us we're supposed to be a friend of the world's people, but we're not supposed to be a friend of the world. We're not supposed to call up Joe or Mary and say, sure, I'll meet you down at the bar. We'll have a couple of drinks. I've got some good news I'd like to share with you. No, that's not how it begins. A friend, whosoever is the friend of the world, is the enemy of God. James chapter 1, turn back a couple of pages. James chapter 1, it begins by an unhealthy friendship with the world. An unhealthy friendship with the world. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to do what? Keep himself what? Unspotted from the world. The world is a dirty place. And I know how easy it is for us to become dirty or spotted with the world if we're not careful. Let me give you an illustration. My wife could probably answer this far better than I. How many times I have gone outside, gone into the garage, just to do something very simple with maybe the car. You know, just lift up the hood, maybe pull a dipstick and check the oil. How could a guy get dirty over doing something like that? How many times have I come in the house with a spot on my clothes? I thought I could get around that thing. I thought I could move that lawnmower from this side of the shed to the other side of the shed without getting it on those white slacks that I was wearing. And guess what? I come in and there it is. It is so easy to become spotted with the world if we are not careful, and we are interfacing, we're interacting with them. Yeah, I can go here and I can go there. I can do this with them and I can do that with them. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to leave me with any spots. We'd like to think so. We'd like to think so. So it starts out with friendship. I'll just be friends. And, well, they've invited me to do this. And, okay, well, I'll go, but you know it won't have any effect on me. No, we're marked. We've got some spots. We're getting a little bit more resembling. The next step is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You become friends with them and chum around with them long enough, and eventually they start to wear off on you, and some of their effects, some of their spots are on you. And the next step in this gradual process, this progression of losing our saltiness, is if the believer is not careful, we are now at 1 John 2:15, where it says, love not the world, neither the things, pardon, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now what's, how far have we progressed? Started out an innocent friendship with the world. And, you know, we just keep going, and we just keep going, and we discover that, you know, it's, you know, I don't know where that word came from. I've never said words like that. How did that happen? Spotted by the world. And now we find that it's progressed to the point where, you know, I kind of like that. You're so comfortable because you love it. You love the things of the world. Finally, we come to the place where in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, ultimately, the progress leads us to conformity to the world. Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the result of when, I mean, how could that have happened? Used to be so on fire, used to be so willing to witness, used to have such a desire to serve at the church and be used for, what happened? It happened gradually. But bottom line is, it ends in just conform to the world. Step by step, and now there's being conformed to the world. What does that result in? What's our text say? When that happens, when that's true, what do we see here? If the salt has lost its savor, you can't get saltiness back to it again. So what do you do with it? There's only one thing it's good for, and that's throw it out and trample on it and just make a footpath out of it. That's the only good, the Lord says. Total, we translate that to the life of the Christian. When that happens to the Christian, what is the result? Total uselessness for the glory of the Lord. Total uselessness. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord said in verses 34 and 35, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor or its taste, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land. You can't spread it out on the farm. It's not even good for the dunghill. You can't even make good compost out of it. But men cast it out. Throw it on the wayside here. We'll just walk on it. At least we won't have to walk in the mud. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are we listening, beloved? Are we listening? You say, well, you know, this message isn't for me. If you know the Lord is your own personal Savior, there hasn't been a more personal message. Because the designation we've been given, the prominence that we have been given by our Lord is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt. Don't tell me about it. You talk to the Lord about it. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, we read these words. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. There's your salt. There you go. Hard, impenetrable, and the birds of the air came along, sucked it up. You say, you know, Pastor, it says, if it's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing to be. Is this suggesting that the believer is going to lose his or her salvation? Absolutely not. If it were salvation that were being talked about, then it would be impossible for this believer to ever be saved again. Because it says, wherewith shall it be salted again? How can you restore the flavor? He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about reward for service of our Lord. What he pictures here is the believer coming to the place where they are of absolutely no use to our Lord. How many of you want that to be on your tombstone? How many here would say, that's my desire. I desire to have my life at the place where I am of no use whatsoever to my Lord, so that he just casts me aside as useless. Oh, I'm still saved. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about Christians like that. It talks about those whose whole life, their works were wood, hay, stubble, in comparison to those who were gold, silver, precious stone. But one day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire of our Lord's judgment is not going to be upon our souls, it's going to be upon our service for Him. How much of our life's efforts for Him will withstand the fire? Verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. No, it's not loss of salvation here, just total uselessness for our Lord. What a heart's desire. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? My heart says, Lord, help me to use for your honor and glory whatever saltiness there may be left in my life so that you can get the glory as I am your child in this world. Our Lord has placed us in a strategic position in his plan for the world. What good are we to him if we're not salty? We are of no good to him. You say, you're talking about not witnessing? You're talking about at work, you know, when they start telling the dirty stories, to just kind of stand there and laughing at. Yeah, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. Those are the kind of places that you can be salty. You can let it be known that I don't appreciate jokes like that. You can walk out when they start telling stories like that. It won't take long, and the effect of your salt is going to, they're going to know. They're going to know. I've worked in places, and I've had the fellas say, can't say that, now the preacher's coming. That's salt in our world, beloved. We don't hide it. We don't hide it. We don't keep it in the shaker. We let it out. What good are we to this evil world if we have lost our saltiness, I close with some closing thoughts from Oswald Chambers as he brings to our attention one more feature about salt that I have not mentioned. He says this, salt preserves wholesomeness and it prevents decay. He says it is a disadvantage to be salt. Think of the action of salt on a wound. Oh yeah, I never talked about that, did I? Have you ever had an open sore or cut on your hand? And you're going to realize if you get salt into a wound, what does it do? It stings, it hurts, it burns. And when God's children are amongst those who are raw towards God, their presence hurts. The person who is wrong with God is like an open wound. And when the salt gets in it, it causes distress and annoyance, and the person is spiteful and bitter. And the disciples of our Lord in this present dispensation, we preserve society from corruption. The salt causes excessive irritation, which spells out persecution for the saint. The two go hand in hand. May God speak to our hearts. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for this prominence that you have given to us in this world. What an eye-opening passage of Scripture this is. What a soul-searching one, Lord, that we can't just shrug this one off and say, well, that was interesting. Doesn't really affect me. Lord, this is one that affects everyone who names the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everyone who claims to be your child, you have said to that child, you are the salt of the earth, O God. Do your work in our hearts for your glory, I pray. In your name we leave these things and trust. Amen. Take your songbooks and turn to number 497. The song says, "Search me." Maybe you need to do some serious business with the Lord. Maybe you need to come up front, spend some time with Him. How salty are you this morning? Is something missing, as our message title gives? God knows your heart. He knows mine. 497, let's stand and we will sing just the first and third verses only. If God's spoken to you, why don't you come and do some personal one-on-one with the Lord?